And Brother Dan has entitled his discourse, Called, Chosen, and Faithful. Called, Chosen, and Faithful. Brother Dan.
Thank you, Brother Randall. Great delight. Sister Janice and I are very happy to be here at this convention. We bring you the love and the greetings from the brethren we meet with in Hartford, Connecticut. Some of the brethren are with us today. They made the trip with us. The subject of called, chosen, and faithful is found in a text in Revelation 17:14. And that's our scripture text that we would like to discuss. And it speaks about those who are associated with the Lord of Lords and King of Kings. And they are associated because they share his glory and are joint heirs with Christ. And it states in this scripture, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. You notice the order. Number one, they are called. Number two, chosen. And number three, faithful. Now, in this order, we see the being faithful, then, is the final test. That's the culmination. It is not sufficient that we have been called by the Lord, which is the first step, number one. It is not sufficient that we have accepted that call and come under the terms and conditions and have been accepted of the Lord as his chosen ones, a consecrated, spirit-begotten class, which is the second step. It is necessary that beyond that, we shall develop character and become copies of God's dear Son. And without this character development and faithfulness, we cannot hope to enter the kingdom and be associated with the Lord of Lords and King of Kings. So faithfulness, step number three, is made the test of graduation of the church from our present condition and position to this glorious a station to which we have been called. Now let us consider some general scriptural statements concerning this called, chosen, and faithful class. Now of this called class, no one is called because of any personal or right or ownership that we possess. God must call or invite. In Hebrews 5:4, it says, And no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. You know, Aaron did not take the honor of being a high priest to himself. Aaron was called. We read in Exodus 28:1, And take thou unto thee Aaron thy brother, and his sons with him, from among the children of Israel, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. Even Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar, Aaron's sons. So Aaron was called to this office. In respects to the head of this called class, our Lord, Hebrews continues in the fifth chapter in verse 5, he says, So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. As he saith also in another place, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now this call for the church, the body members, began at the day of Pentecost. The Apostle Peter said in Acts 2:39, For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Now, of course, Peter was addressing the Jews at Pentecost, and the promise, a spiritual promise, belonged to the Jews, unto you and to your children. But 3.5 years later, Peter, he opened the door unto the Gentiles also. And as he says, and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. The word call here, as used in Acts, the second chapter, verse 39, is number 4341 in Strong's Concordance. And it signifies to call toward oneself, to summon or invite. Now, how does God call or invite us? You know, much confusion of mine has prevailed concerning the manner that God calls his saints. Some may think that God, in some mysterious manner, infuses some sort of spirit called faith into this one or that individual whom he elects to salvation, arbitrarily determining and compelling him by the power of the Holy Spirit to come to Jesus and to be saved without any decision at all on the part of such individuals who are entirely passive in the manner. And after having been elected or called, they cannot be lost. I'm sure you've talked to some people in the systems who said that they were called in this very manner. I know I have talked to a young man a month ago. He felt that God called him in this very manner. But you know, the scriptural view is very different, showing that while God exercises his pleasure in extending the call by causing it to be proclaimed in whatever locality and whatever time he pleases, nevertheless, the matter of answering and receiving the blessings from it is in the hand of each individual who hears the call. It can be acted upon, or it can be rejected as one sees fit. What is the chief agency in extending the call? How does it reach our hearts and our minds? The chief agency used in extending this call is the Scriptures. And the method used is made very clear by the Apostle Paul in 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter, verses 13. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 13 and also verse 14. It says, but we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. And in verse 14, wherein to he called you by our gospel. He called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, brethren, it is by means of the ministry of the word, the gospel call, proclaiming glad tidings of the coming kingdom, we are called. In another place, the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1:21, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. You know, to the unbelieving world, the proclaiming of the gospel message, to them that's foolish. It's a waste of valuable time. It's an evidence of unsoundness of mind. It's a very weak and unsatisfactory method. But it's by this method God appeals to humble hearts and minds and to their conscience. I'm sure, as we have all been called from the world to an understanding of God's plan, or even if we were children of consecrated parents, we all heard the gospel message in some way. It was brought to our attention by whatever means the Lord was pleased to use. It could have been by the printed page, by a tract, maybe on TV, maybe a public speaker somewhere, or maybe just by sitting on our mother's laps, listening to her words. And some of us may have heard the truth by private conversation. We were witnessed to by our brethren on a one-on-one basis. Or maybe we heard it from our spouse. And you know, in this sense, all of God's people are really preachers. The begetting influence of the Holy Spirit is the only ordination which is necessary. As it says in Isaiah 61:1, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. So, brethren, truly, it has pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. So we believe it is this way that we were called. Called in the sense that the Lord brought to our attention the glorious opportunity. And we may say that this call is extended to the honest hearted who were feeling after him, desiring of knowing him and serving him. The Apostle Paul continued in 1 Corinthians 1:26. 1 Corinthians 1:26, he says, "For ye see your calling, brethren, that not many mighty, not many wise men after the flesh, not many noble are called." See, the Lord is seeking only the meek, the humble-minded, those who are willing to learn of him and to have their minds transformed and conformed to the pattern of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now, in considering the chosen ones, which is step number two, we're familiar with Matthew 22:14. It says, "For many are called, but few are chosen." The calling of God consists of this invitation to approach to him, unto him. But this does not signify that all who are called will be of the chosen class. The word chosen in this scripture signifies to select. That's number 1588 from Strong's. All who receive the call, you know, will not appreciate it. Only such called ones as accept the call by making a full consecration of themselves belong to this chosen class. If we desire an audience with our Heavenly Father, we cannot come to him in our own filthy rags of our own unrighteousness. But all who desire an audience must first come to him in the head servant, Christ, and obtain a royal robe of righteousness provided by him. The psalmist writes in Psalm 96:8, "Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts." Bring an offering. The offering that we bring is explained in Romans 12:1. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." Now, this living sacrifice, it is holy and acceptable because it is reckoned perfect by faith in Christ's redemptive sacrifice. Our Lord Jesus, as our advocate, makes us acceptable sacrifices. And it is only upon becoming acceptable sacrifices that we can present our bodies This being done, the Father accepts them. And we believe the beginning, we receive a beginning of a new life, a new nature. We are a new creature because we receive the begettal of the Holy Spirit. It is not the flesh here that is begotten of the Holy Spirit, but a new mind. It's a new will. And for this reason, that's why the Apostle Paul says, we have this treasure, that is this treasure of the Holy Spirit, in earthen vessels, that is, in our earthly body. And he says that in 2 Corinthians 4:7. So this chosen class is one which has made a full consecration of themselves to the Lord, surrendering to them their wills in respect to all things, their aims, their hopes, their prospects, their means, and even their earthly loves should be all surrendered to the Lord. And in exchange, they should expect, we can expect, the guidance of His Word, His Spirit, and providential overrulings in all affairs of our life. Now, some might be inclined to say, well, have we not been called of God? Have we not been accepted or chosen by Him and begotten with this Holy Spirit? Well, what more is there to be done? Well, the Apostle Peter says in 2 Peter 1:10, wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. The word election that Peter uses here in this verse is number 1589 in Strong's. The word chosen in Revelation 17:14 was 1588 in Strong's. They're very similar. They both have the meaning to select. So Peter says, give diligence to make your calling, that is this invitation, and your election sure. That is your choosing, your selected one, your chosen one. We are to make that sure. So there is therefore much to be accomplished after we have been called and chosen. We are now only beginning to run the race, to obtain the mark of the prize of the high calling. Faithfulness, number three, is the final test. That is the culmination. Revelation 2:10, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. I believe that's the scripture in the front of the podium. So being faithful, we need now to look unto Him who is the author and finisher of our faith, for His character constitutes the mark that we must attain. His mind is a sound mind, a holy mind, a perfect mind. And that must be in us if we ever expect to share in these glories which are promised. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Philippians 2:5. So there is much work to be done to be counted faithful. Now we recall in the Old Testament that when the children of Israel, this was in the days of the judges, they parted from serving the Lord would permit some type of captivity or slavery to come upon them. And then when they would cry to the Lord for deliverance from this affliction, the Lord would raise someone up to deliver them. Now one of the judges, which we will speak about in Israel at that time, was Gideon. And Gideon's name means a warrior, a great warrior. And so he was a great warrior because he was appointed to deliver Israel from the Midianites. So in this sense, Gideon then and his band that were with him typified our Lord and the church. And who are they? They are to release the mankind from the bondage of sin and death. Now the selection of Gideon's band, in which they eventually overthrew the Midianites, would very well illustrate the selection of the church, the called, chosen, and faithful of Revelation 17:14. Let us turn to Judges, the sixth chapter, and we will consider this illustration. Judges, the sixth chapter, reading verse 1. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel, and because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made them the dens which are in the mountains and caves and strongholds. And so it was when Israel had sown that the Midianites came up, and the Amalekites, and the children of the east, even they came up against them. And they encamped against them and destroyed the increase of the earth till thou come unto Gaza, and left no substance for Israel, neither sheep, nor ox, nor ass. For they came up with their cattle and their tents, and they came as grasshoppers for multitude, for both they and their camels were without number, and they entered into the land to destroy it. And Israel was great impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. Now in this particular enslavement here, the Lord raised up Gideon for their deliverance. We read in the 12th verse, and the angel of the Lord appeared unto him, that is Gideon, and said unto him, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is this befallen us? And where be all his miracles which our fathers told us of, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us unto the hands of the Midianites. And the Lord looked upon him and said, go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? And then we read in verse 33 of the sixth chapter, verse 33, and all the Midianites and the Amalekites and the children of the east were gathered together and went over and pitched in the valley of Jezreel. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he blew a trumpet, and Abiezer was gathered after him. And he sent messengers throughout all Manasseh, who also was gathered after him. And he sent messengers unto Asher, and unto Zebulun, and unto Naphtali, and they came up to meet them. Well, here we see this call for volunteers goes throughout the land to join in the battle against the host of the Midianites. When they were all brought together, these volunteers, we read in the seventh chapter now, chapter 7, verse 1. Then Jerubbaal, who is Gideon, and all the people that were with him, rose up early and pitched beside the well of Herod, so that the host of the Midianites were on the north side of them, by the hill of Moreh in the valley. And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites unto their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, mine own hand hath saved me. Now therefore, go to the people and proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, whosoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early from Mount Gilead. And there returned of the people 22,000. And there remained 10,000. Now, Gideon's call for volunteers here throughout Israel, it represents in a way the gospel call throughout the gospel age from Pentecost on. Many are called, for the promise is unto you and to your children, and all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. The total number who presented themselves was 32,000. They encamped by the well of Herod, but Midian The host of Midian, the Midianites, they camped on the north side of them. They were in the valley. The Lord directed Gideon, saying, the army was too large. Israel would boast themselves in victory, saying, the victory was by our own hand and not by the Lord's direction. According to the 8th chapter of Judges here in verse 10, you can see that the Midianite army totaled 135,000. 135,000. The Israelites had 32,000. And yet their army, by God's standard, was too large. Gideon said, whoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart. And they returned 22,000. As verse 3 says, and 10,000 remain in Gideon's army. And this illustrates that many throughout the age have heard the message, the call. They have had sympathy with it, responded to it somewhat, proposing to become soldiers of Christ, but before they are fully accepted, the voice of Jesus speaks to them. We can say that this is from Luke, the 14th chapter. Luke, the 14th chapter, verse 27. Where it says, and whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest haply, after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king goeth to make war against another king, sitteth not down first, and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh with against him with 20,000. Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath cannot be my disciples. So here we have a lesson of counting the costs prior to consecration. Instead of urging everyone to become his disciples and threatening them if he did not, our Lord, he treats the matter in very opposite direction here in Luke, the 14th chapter. No one is forced to make a consecration. Our heart sentiments at consecration should be the same as our Lord's, where the psalmist writes in the 40th Psalm, verse 8, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within mine heart. The Lord would not have anyone take upon himself the responsibilities of this relationship without due deliberation and forethought here. In Luke 9:62, our Lord also said, and Jesus said unto them, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. So our Lord also does not deceive any to become his followers by assuring them that it's going to cost little or no sacrifice. Our Lord said, whosoever doth not bear his cross, and whosoever forsaketh not all that he hath cannot be my disciple. Now, when Gideon's army first responded to the call, oh, no doubt they thought of the glory and the honor of victory, but when they were encamped by the well Herod, looking across the valley, they could view the Midianites, the enemy. There's 135,000 of them. They might have overlooked the fact that honor and glory could be obtained only at the cost of hardship and endurance. So 22,000 returned back. Gideon said, whoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart. Being volunteers, they left on their own will. Now the 10,000 who remain would illustrate the chosen ones, the elect. And brethren, the truth seems to take hold on these. They have strong characters. They have in their flesh a firmness and a combativeness more than many others, because they are to battle against the world and the flesh and the adversary, and they make a consecration of themselves to sacrifice. Now we return back to Judges, the 7th chapter, and we find that this company of 10,000 was still too large in the Lord's sight. We read verse 4 of the 7th chapter. And the Lord said unto Gideon, "The people are yet too many. Bring them down unto the water, and I will try them for thee there. And it shall be that of whom I say unto thee, this shall go with thee, the same shall go with thee. And of whomsoever I say unto thee, this shall not go with thee, the same shall not go." So he brought down the people unto the water, and the Lord said unto Gideon, "Every one that lappeth of the water with his tongue, as a dog lappeth, him shall thou set by himself. Likewise, every one that boweth down upon his knees to drink, and the number of them that lappeth, putting their hand to their mouth, were 300 men. But all the rest of the people bowed down upon their knees to drink water. And the Lord said unto Gideon, By the 300 men that lappeth will I save you, and deliver the Midianites unto thine hand. And let all the other people go, every man unto his own place. So the people took their victuals in their hands and their trumpets, and he sent all the rest of Israel, every man unto his tent, and retained those 300 men. This was a special test from the Lord. He said, "I will try them. I will try them for thee there." And this 300 would represent in any type the little flock. According to the scriptures, there is an elect class, that is the chosen class, but there's also the very elect. There are conquerors, and there are more than conquerors. We understand this faithful class here, represented by Gideon's 300, would total 144,000 in actuality. Revelation 7:4, it is recorded, "And I heard the number of them which were sealed, and they were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of Israel." You see, it mentions the tribes of Israel because God originally arranged for the full number of the faithful to be taken from natural Israel. As our Lord said in John 1:11 about our Lord, "He came unto his own, and his own received him not." So then the call went to the Gentiles also. While olive branches were grafted into this good olive tree, making up this number which lacked to complete the body of Christ. And this process is even continuing today. Now this was just the element of character for which our Lord was looking for. And he declared to Gideon that those 300 were acceptable to God. And they were privileged to share the honor of delivering Israel from this mighty host of oppressors. But what was he really looking for? What was actually demonstrated by the way you drank, the method of drinking water? Remember, those who took water by bowing down on their knees, they were unacceptable. They were released to go to their own place. Those who brought the water up to their mouth and lapped it like a dog, they were acceptable. Now, water is a symbol of truth. To get on your knees, no doubt, to drink water, the soldier's armor stood in the way. They might have to loosen some of it as they bowed down. Maybe their helmet was in the way in order for them to put their face to the water. So they had to remove that. Maybe their sword had to be unfastened as they would bow down, or maybe they had to lay their shield aside so they could get down on their knees. Figuratively speaking, Paul says in Ephesians, the 6th chapter, verses 13 through 17, instead of removing any of the armor of God, we are to put it on and to keep it on. Ephesians 6:13, "Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So, brethren, the truth alone will constitute the armor of God. We are to take the whole armor of God, not just one or two parts of the armor. We should be arming ourselves, bracing ourselves for our final test of faithfulness. Those who drank water like a dog, lapping the water with their tongues, you know, they were all alert. They could see, they could drink water and see everything that was going on around them. And they could be ready to quit drinking at any moment in pursuit of the enemy if it came, or obedience to any duty. They demonstrated loyalty and obedience to the captain. They never took off their armor. They could also use discrimination in drinking. They put their face to the water, they would have to drink anything that came along. So we must seek truth and comparing it with God's word. You know, both classes drink of the water of truth. But one class, more or less to their own satisfaction. The other class is watchful, attentive. They drink according to their needs and do not neglect alertness in the Master's service, keeping their eyes and ears open for guidance of divine providential overrulings at all times. The Lord said, I will try them for thee there. So this test seems to indicate a test of zeal, using energy and discretion in partaking of water. And water is truth in this picture. Now what does it mean to use discretion in partaking of water truth? Does the importance of sound doctrine mean anything? Sometimes we may hear the Lord's people say, well, it doesn't matter any difference what you believe, as long as you love the Lord and you're very honest and you're doing the best you know how. But our Lord taught very differently. In Matthew 15:9, our Lord said, but in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Now these words, of course, are addressed to the scribes and the Pharisees of Jesus' day. But the Apostle Paul warned us in our day. 1 Timothy 4:1, he said, 1 Timothy 4:1, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. And then in verse 16 of this fourth chapter, he said, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Also in 2 Timothy, the first chapter, verses 13 and 14, 2 Timothy 1:13-14, hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me, in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Spirit which dwelleth in us. So these scriptures should convince us to use discretion in drinking the water of truth. You know, the spirit of the world can invade the church. The traditions and creeds of uninspired men and corrupt systems can enter consecrated thinking. Mixing truth with error is confusion. We recall in Acts the 17th chapter, verse 11, Acts 17:11, speaking of the Jews at Berea, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and searched the scriptures daily, whether those things were so. That's why the Apostle Paul, or Apostle John, told us in 1 John 4:1, he said, "Beloved, believe not every spirit." Now, this has no reference to spirit beings. It's a spirit here is a doctrine. Believe not every spirit. Then he went on to say, "But try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world." So, brethren, we should have a judgment and a conviction respecting the divine word. We are to try the spirits, the teachings, the doctrines. We should know what we believe and should not be easily turned aside from a properly grounded faith. We have to make the truth our own. And you don't do that by just going around and gathering opinions from the brethren and picking one which seems to be right. You know, many years ago, there was a discussion on some doctrinal issue, and this, someone came up to me and said, "Well, I asked Brother so-and-so about his opinion on this. He's been in the truth so long, how could he ever be wrong? How could he ever be wrong?" I don't believe that that's searching and making the truth our own. The September 17th manna, the comment of the September 17th manna says, "Every true child of God must have a definite individual Christian character which is not dependent for its existence upon the spiritual life of any other Christian. We must, from the Word of God, proclaimed and exemplified by other Christians, draw these principles of life and so forth which give him an established character, a spiritual individuality of his own. So positive and definite should be the spiritual individuality of everyone that should even the beloved brother or sister whose spiritual life first nourished ours and brought us forward to completeness of character fall away, which the apostle shows is not impossible, we would still live, being able to appropriate to ourselves the spirit of truth." The Apostle Paul in another place said in Ephesians 4:14 that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried away with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. So, brethren, we believe this discretion was illustrated in the way Gideon's band partook of the water of truth, taking it in their hand, using discretion instead of swallowing all that came along. Now, as we continue with some of the other experiences of the 300, Judges, the 7th chapter, we'll read verse 6. "And the number of them that lapped, putting their hand to the mouth, were 300 men, but all the rest of the people bowed down upon their knees to drink water. And the Lord said unto Gideon, By the 300 men that lappeth will I save you, and deliver the Midianites unto thine hand. And let all the other people go, every man to his place." So the people took, I'm going to skip down to verse 16. "And he divided the 300 men unto three companies, and he put a trumpet in every man's hand, and empty pitchers and lamps within their pitchers. And he said unto them, Look on me, and do likewise. And behold, when I come to the outside of the camp, it shall be that as I do, so shall ye do. When I blow with a trumpet, and all that are with me, then blow ye the trumpets also on every side of all the camp, and say, The sword of the Lord and of Gideon. So Gideon and the 100 men that were with him came unto the outside of the camp in the beginning of the middle watch. And they had put newly set the watch, and they blew the trumpets and brake the pitchers that were in their hands. And the three companies blew the trumpets and brake their pitchers and held their lamps in their left hands and the trumpets in their right hands to blow withal. And they cried, The sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And they stood every man in his place round about the camp, and all the host ran and cried and fled. And the 300 blew the trumpets, and the Lord set every man's sword against his fellow, even through all the host. And the host fled. So these scriptures here illustrate the full consecration that the faithful, that the more than overcomers will demonstrate. The trumpets represented the message of the truth, message of the kingdom, the proclamation of the truth. Breaking the pitchers represents the presenting of our bodies, a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. And the lamp represents God's Holy Spirit shining through us, letting our light shine and fighting a good fight against the host of sin. Now, there are many other details concerning Gideon and his band, and which and how you apply this in our day, but which we're not going to deal with. But, however, these three classes, the called, the chosen, and the faithful of Revelation 17:14, we believe, are shown clearly in the selection of Gideon's army. The poet has written about Gideon's army in Antitype. Arise then, O army of Gideon, let him that is fearful return. Jehovah wants only the zealous, whose hearts with the truth, love of truth burn. 10,000 remain, still too many. Once more he their loyalty proves, to see who most faithfully serves him, to see who most fervently loves. O ye who have sworn him allegiance, mark well, he is now testing you. With the water of truth he will prove you, to see who is loyal and true. Look well to your drinking, then, brother, that no impurities trace. Take your lamp, your pitcher, and trumpet, and stand every man in his place. Your sword is the sword of the Spirit. Your lamp is the light from his word. Your pitcher, this poorer than vessel, you break at the voice of your Lord. Is your lamp burning bright in your pitcher? Doth your trumpet give forth certain sound? Soon the sword of the Lord and of Gideon, the enemy's hosts, will confound. For sure is the victory promised, and great is the peace he awards. Then stand in your place, all ye faithful. The battle's not yours, but the Lord's. You know, as the poet here has written, the battle's not yours, but the Lord's. You can see how this victory by Gideon, as Brother Rick mentioned earlier in the morning, in the end, they didn't do any of the fighting, did they? The Lord, it says in the 22nd verse of the 7th chapter, the Lord set every man's sword against his fellow. The battle's not yours, but the Lord's. Ephesians 1:6 says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. In your margin of your Bible, in the King James, it says, perform it, will finish it. He which hath begun a good work in you will finish it. The Apostle Paul, in another place, in Philippians 2:13, said, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. In another place, Paul said in 2 Corinthians 3:5, our sufficiency is of God. We did not begin this work in ourselves. We cannot endeavor to obtain a share in glory, honor, and immortality with our Lord uninvited. We first need an express invitation. It is God who planned the whole matter. He has been working in us by his promises, by his providences in our daily experiences, and by all the instructions and warnings and counsels of his word. There is no changeableness with God. And when once he made this proposition, he meant it to the full. He never makes no arrangement which he wishes he's going to annul later on or change later on. It is this way in which the battle is the Lord's, not ours. The only condition is our faithfulness. God will never fall. He will never fail. We are His workmanship. He is really doing the work. We are submitting ourselves that God may work in us both to do and to His good pleasure, will and good His pleasure. It is the master, He is the master workman in this case. The work of grace goes on in our hearts and lives, making us ready for the exalted position to which we are called. It is only if we are negligent in our duties, in our privileges, granted to us by our Heavenly Father, that He will take this away from us and give it to someone else. So, brethren, in view of what has been said, let us be very ambitious to increase our capacity for the Holy Spirit, that we may thereby progress greater in service to Him and in sacrifice. We might say, as Apostle Paul said in Philippians, the 3rd chapter, verse 8, Philippians 3:8, "And I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in Him, and having mine own righteousness, which is of the law," not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, "that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead." And this resurrection of the dead he speaks about here is the resurrection of the dead in Christ, the first or the chief resurrection to glory, honor, immortality. It is the one spoken of in our opening text of Revelation 17:14, that they that are with Him, with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, they that are with Him are called and chosen and faithful.
Okay, Brother Dan, we thank you very much for your encouraging thoughts to help each of us to greater faithfulness. And then we'd have Brother Dan close his service. Then please just remain as you are for a few brief announcements.
Holy Father, we approach your throne of grace at this time, very thankful for the blessings of this day, the privilege we have to come apart from the world and its cares, to meet here in convention these 2 days with those of like precious faith. We pray we might give more earnest heed to your lessons and counsel and admonitions that there are in the Scriptures, that we might press on in renewed determination to win this prize of the high calling and to be faithful unto death. We ask your blessing now as we part and break at this time. We pray for the further sessions of this convention, that it may be edifying for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.